Galatians chapter 4. I probably ought to read a number of verses here surrounding the text verse, but I'm only going to read the text verse because there's a phrase, basically a phrase of that text verse that I want to focus on. I want us to hear, and with the Lord's help, be blessed and benefited by this particular verse. Would you bow your head with me as we seek the Lord's special anointing and help at this time? Lord, it's always good to be at your feet, to sit in your presence. We've been blessed to be in your presence this morning. Thank you for being with us, breathing on us. We must have you. We even need you now as we open up your word. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that makes preaching effective. I pray, Lord, that you would touch my mind and my lips, my heart, so resonate within me that I can, with your help, cause it to resonate and be blessing to each hearer today. It's in your strength, it's in your anointing, and by your help, I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, chapter number 4 and verse number 19, he said, "My little children," speaking to those that are young in the faith, not little kids in physical stature, but his spiritual children in the faith, "my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." The Amplified says, "until Christ is completely and permanently formed, molded within you." Until Christ be formed in you. The great holiness preacher of the Salvation Army 100+ years ago by the name of Samuel Logan Bringle is said to have interpreted this concept of Jesus by Mary, the conception of Jesus by Mary as symbolic of the mystical and spiritual conception of Christ by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the entirely sanctified believer. Interpreted the conception of Jesus by Mary as symbolic of the mystical and spiritual conception of Christ by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the entirely sanctified believer. Paul also tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. Bringle goes on to say that Christ in you is not a gorgeously robed aristocrat arrayed in purple and fine linen and gold and pearls, but is a lowly peasant carpenter who became a servant of all that he might lift us to the bosom of the Father and make us partakers of the divine nature and partakers of his holiness. Who became a servant of all that he might lift us to the bosom of the Father and make us partakers of the divine nature and of his holiness. Christ formed in you.
or Christ formed within you. Completely formed, molded within you. It's fortunate this morning that I can draw from a physical aspect, and that is that we have some expectant mothers that are here this morning in our congregation, and so they can feel this, they can sense this even more so than what the rest of us may be able to experience it. But an expectant mother is one that is having a human being formed in their belly. A human being formed in their belly. Now, Paul also, in that Galatian passage, refers to travail at birth. So he is bringing these aspects together into the reality of what he's trying to say. And so we can see that there is a belly that is beginning to extend because of the form that is developing within, the baby that is being formed. Ultrasound is an incredible thing. I love ultrasound pictures, especially when the daughter-in-laws have posted them or have shared them on our family Voxer, and they just simply send an ultrasound picture. Now that is good for a grandparent to be able to see that, but it's even greater to be able to stand there and to be able to see that ultrasound and the movement of the baby, or as that wand is moved over the belly. And you can see and make out the form of that little human. Now, from one ultrasound to the other, sometimes people have a long period of time or a longer period of time between ultrasounds, but sometimes, maybe it's because of some health issues or some concerns that are taking place, there's an ultrasound that's happening more often than others. And so when that mother gets to see that baby, there's a change that has taken place. There's a change that has taken place in that form. It has formed and developed. Oh, I can still remember well the time that I heard my first child's heartbeat for the very first time. The realization that there is a heart that has now been formed and is now beating. That's my daughter. I didn't know it was my daughter then, but that's my child. Formed within that belly. It takes shape. It develops. It grows. The brain, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, the fingers, the toenails, the fingernails, the eyebrows. Boy, you just see all of these things developing as that child, that baby, that human being is formed within the belly of that mother. Christ completely formed within you. I'm going to ask you this question at the close, but let me ask you right now as well. Is Christ formed, or is Christ being formed within you this morning? No, not exactly like a baby in the belly of a mother, but Christ formed within your life. Should we begin or should we end with the love of Christ? We certainly have to speak about the love of Christ, because he didn't just contain love, but he is love. Everywhere he went, everything he did was saturated by love, was it not? Everything that we read in the Gospels, everything that we know about Christ was saturated or consumed with this four-letter word, love. It wasn't just that he contained love, but he was love. He is love. He loved his Father. He loved his creation. He loved humanity. Not only did he love his Father and he loved his creation and love humanity, but he also taught love. Now the teaching of love that he taught us was different from anything that the world teaches and the world understands. You really can't understand the love of God or the love of Christ the way that Jesus taught it until you begin to see and to partake and have him formed in you.
First of all, I think that we understand, I think it's saturated in Scripture that we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And the picture there is that our being, our person should be saturated and filled up to capacity to overflowing of the love of God, that we love Him with everything in our being. You see, Jesus lived that out in his life. He loved his Father. He loved God. Everything that he did for his Father. He taught us love. Now, as I said, he taught love in such a way that the world doesn't understand, because when we see the teaching and we listen to the teaching about him and love, he says that we are to love our neighbor. Now, that's easy enough, I suppose, for the most part. We are to love our neighbor. And it's possible that you're asking the same question that was asked to him, and it's recorded in the Gospels, who is my neighbor? And he pretty much tells us that anybody that we run in contact with, anybody that we rub elbows with, anybody that we see, we are to consider them as our neighbor. Not only did he tell us and to teach us that we are to love our neighbor, but he also said that he goes to the extreme. He said, love your enemies. Now that's where the difficult thing begins to happen, that totally changes and moves away from what the world would think even possible in the way of love. He said to love your enemy. I don't know, do you have any enemies? Does anybody here have an enemy? Maybe you don't know them, but there's a likelihood that there's somebody that just doesn't like you. Maybe they don't like you because of your faith in Christ. They don't like you because you testify to them about the goodness of God and it convicts their hearts. They may not like you because, I hope that they don't like you because of something along the line of Christianity or of Christ in you. I hope it's not because of something else that may be deficient. But he said, love your enemy. Not only did he just simply lay it out there as love your enemy, but he also taught us to love those that hurt you, that hurt me, that hurt us. Maybe somebody did something wrong to you. Maybe somebody took something from you that didn't belong to them. He said, love those that have hurt you, those that have wronged you. Love your enemy or your opponent so well that you won't try to take advantage of them when given the chance. Oh boy, maybe I better repeat that one. Now, I can't tell you scripture and verse that exact wording, but I believe that that's what Jesus is teaching us. Love your neighbor, love your enemy, love those that oppose you so well that you won't try to take advantage of them even when given the chance. Even though they did what they did, or even though they would take advantage of you if they had the opportunity, he said, love your enemy. Love those who curse you, those that revile you, those that spread bad things about you, especially those untrue things about you. You see, loving people in this way goes against the very nature of humanity. Loving people in this way is foreign to sinful man. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Christ formed in you. And Christ
loved. Christ loves. And if Christ is being formed in you, then that will be a part of who you are. Love people.
When looking at Christ formed in you, we really should begin with love, because it's from this particular characteristic, or from this virtue, or from this grace that everything else seems to flow. Everything else that we can picture or see in the life of Christ, or to realize of Christ being formed in us, it all takes shape from this love. Christ formed within you. Can you hear Christ? We're thinking about Christ formed in us. Can you hear Christ from the cross, from the very depths of agony, from the very depths of the excruciating pain and shame and sorrow that he experienced? Can you hear him say, "Father, forgive them"? Oh. Father, forgive them. Christ formed in you. Sometimes we need to go to them and tell them they are forgiven, even when they haven't asked for forgiveness. You say, "Well, give me scripture and verse." Okay. Father, forgive them. Christ formed in you. Sometimes we need to tell others that so and so is forgiven. It might be that we need to tell our children, who know of the pain, who know of the wrong, who know of what has taken place, and tell them that they have been forgiven by us. Now, this is a strange thought, but I believe I've spent some time thinking about it. I've spent some time praying about it. Perhaps somebody needs to inform the devil that so-and-so has been forgiven. Because there's too often it seems to me that the devil will try to bring things up to reopen the wound and to trouble the spirit because of something that has happened. And if we just simply inform the enemy of our soul, "I forgave them." You say, "Well, I struggle with forgiveness." Do you know why we struggle with forgiveness? It's because it's foreign to the base nature of fallen humanity. Forgiveness does not come naturally to the human heart or the human mind. We must have Christ formed in us in order to be forgiving. Forgiveness is not human. Forgiveness is divine. Christ formed in you. We could spend a lot of time talking about Christ being formed in you. Let's look at one more this morning. Christ formed within you. And we find in the Gospels that there is a phrase, something like this, that is recorded multiple times. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them, or on him, or her. Recorded multiple times, not the least of which is the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15, of the prodigal son and the prodigality of the father. Maybe for some of you, that's a
a dash of ice water in your face, why would you use the word prodigal referencing both individuals? Well, because prodigal means extravagant and giving and using and even wasting, and yet we see the prodigality of the Father looking beyond the darkness and looking beyond the stench and looking beyond the disheveled spirit and attitude and even persona of the Son, looking beyond and extravagant in His forgiveness and extravagant in His love and He's extravagant in His compassion for that prodigal son who was wayward, but he came home to the fullness of forgiveness from his father. He had compassion on him. He ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I can see he had compassion on him. I can understand that he would run to him. I have a little bit of a problem with him falling on his neck and kissing him, because this boy, this young man, was despicable. We don't know what all kinds of transgressions he got into, but we know that he went to the very depths of sin. The darkness of sin. He came back to his father literally smelling of the stench of the world. The stench of the pig pen. Any of you have pigs? You probably don't go out there in your church clothes and try to feed them or to water them and then come to... I hope you don't, because that'd be really bad for the janitor. If nobody else. Please don't do that to the janitor. He was smelly, he was dirty, he was disheveled. Oh, massively. He had to have been massively disheveled. He had to be... Oh. Grime. How long it had been since he'd taken a bath? How long it had been since perhaps he even washed his hands? But he fell on his neck and he kissed him. That is what we see in the compassionate heart of the Father as Jesus is teaching about this thing of compassion. He said and he taught and he wants us to have him formed in us. He had compassion. Christ formed within you. Now, the opposite of that, or another facet of that, would be a side that we need to consider before we go this morning. Formed in you, he also tells us, he also taught us that we are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to be conformed to this world. John chapter 4, beginning with verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him something to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat, my sustenance is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So what does that have to do? What does that have to do with not being conformed to this world? We all have to live in this world. We all have to partake of the things of this world. And because we live in this world and partake of the things of this world, we find ourselves always confronted with the reality of being conformed into its mindset, where Jesus is telling us and teaching us that we are to have the mindset that we are ultimately a citizen of another country and we are only here for a time. Jesus said, my sustenance, my life is simply to bring glory to him. My sustenance is to do the will of the Father. It's also recorded in John chapter 5 and verse 30. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now you see, that's what Jesus is talking about of his own life. But you know what Jesus is talking about of your life or of my life? Listen to the words of Christ recorded in John 17. "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." What is he saying there? He's not suggesting that we are a citizen of another country. He is telling us that we are citizens of another country. I think that there is an oath of some sort. I have not done it myself because I'm natural born. But when somebody comes to this country, they have to take an oath to become a citizen of this country. I'm not natural born citizen of heaven. I'm a natural born citizen of hell. I don't have any rights to be a citizen of heaven, but I'm invited to be a citizen of heaven. Jesus prays that I'm a citizen of heaven. And when I'm allowing, when he is being formed within me, I am a reality, in reality, a citizen of another country. I am not to be conformed to this world, but I am to be formed with him within me. To do my master's, my father's will. Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." As I said, ultrasound technology has provided us a great visual into the forming process of a human being. Every time a mother has an ultrasound, she can see that growth process, that forming process. Until Christ be formed in you. Let me ask you again that question that I said that I would ask you again. Has Christ been formed in you? Maybe it's more pertinent. Is Christ being formed in you? That little baby, as that ultrasound is showing, on most cases, in most cases, that little baby that ultrasound is showing is perfect for its stage or for its moment. It's perfect. Do you ever count the toes and the fingers of a newborn as soon as it's born? Oh, there's five on that hand. There's five on that foot. Look at the nose is perfect. Oh, the face, the ears, the eyes. They check things out. The lungs sound perfect. The heart sounds every form, every phase, every time that baby is considered as it's being formed. We're not talking about maturity here. We're talking about Christ being formed. Is Christ being formed within you? I invite you to stand with me this morning. You see, that was Paul's prayer, but I believe that it's recorded there as Paul's prayer because that's also the prayer and the desire of the Father, our Heavenly Father, that His Son will be formed in you. You can say no to it, or you can say yes to it. You can resist, or you can yield The prayer is that you will yield yourself to be, allow Him to be formed. Formed. Formed within you. Molded within you. Is Christ being formed in you? I challenge you this morning that if your answer is no, that you quit resisting His voice and you quit resisting Him and respond to His grace and His mercy. His mercy endureth forever. Praise God. Praise God. Is your heart responding to Him? Is your heart saying yes to Him? Seek His voice. Seek His will. And He will be formed in you. Praise His name. Praise His name. Tommy, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?